From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Christ in His perfect work of redemption, in His perfect obedience to the law of God, and His taking all the penal sanctions of the law of God against His people, has purchased heaven for us. He has earned it for us. And we are co-heirs with Him of that inheritance. But we are also co-heirs of His suffering. And as strange as it seems, God has ordained suffering as a part of our call to live a Christian life.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second part of the message, Suffering for Christ, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. A woman is willing to undergo 9 months of increasing physical discomfort and several hours of painful labor in order to give birth. Looking ahead to the years of happiness that she'll experience with her child helps her look beyond her temporary physical suffering. Well, you can face earthly sorrows and sufferings with peace and joy when you fix your mind and heart on the eternal glory that God has prepared for you. We must always keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 16 through 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Suffering for Christ, Part 2.
When we think of our spiritual union with Christ, we often immediately think of participating in His death and His resurrection, and we look toward that glory, and it's appropriate to look toward that. And that's true of those who are in Christ. But as we live on this side of glory, our union with Christ also entails continuing in His earthly humiliation. Remember in Mark 10:35 that Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give His life a ransom for many." Philippians 2:8 mentions that He became obedient to the point of death. He was made as a servant. He then became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul in Philippians 3, in speaking about the gospel itself and how he's received a righteousness from God on the basis of faith, goes on in verse 10 to say, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." We get more excited about the power of His resurrection and that great future before us than we do about the fact that in this life we experience a fellowship with His sufferings. In Colossians 1:24, and Paul's talking about his missionary work, he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of this body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, Paul is not meaning that there is anything lacking in the atonement of Christ. That would be a heresy to say so. Paul is talking about in an ongoing witness in his life, he participates in Christ's sufferings for the church. But how does God want you and me? How does God call you and me to suffer in this regard? God calls some people into radical service, foreign missions, ministry, some type of vocation which requires dramatic self-denial before God. God calls some Christians to donate time in evangelism or service instead of filling their lives with their own projects. We can make career decisions which honor Christ instead of those that honor us. And along this same line, sometimes we simply honor Christ as we express trust to God in the midst of some form of suffering. It's one thing to honor Christ and suffer for Him when we're being persecuted. There's a direct cause and effect relationship. I've presented the gospel to someone and they want to hit me in the head because I did. Well, I'm obviously being persecuted for Christ. But there's also that call when we have some type of illness in our lives. And certainly it's appropriate for us to pray for God to heal us and pray for God to intervene. But there are times when God does not. Sometimes it's a chronic illness that we live with throughout our lives. Sometimes it's something that simply progresses and we ultimately die. We honor Christ as we maintain a faithfulness to Him and a trust in Him in the midst of whatever suffering it is we are called to endure. We certainly honor all who have fought for their country and participated in military service. Often there is special honor given to those who volunteer for dangerous missions. When you think about our life, we need to face it. Most of us are draftees of suffering, not volunteers. But when events beyond our control force us to sacrifice, we are called upon to throw ourselves upon God who is sovereign, who is infinitely wise, and trust Him. We're not naturally drawn to deny our own desires, take up the cross of Christ. We're naturally drawn to comfort. But think about your life in terms of laying it down for the gospel, of suffering for Christ, of participating in His humiliation. When's the last time you set aside a personal goal for the sake of Christ's kingdom? Do you have the idea in your Christian life of sacrificing your life and your desires for the kingdom of Christ? Now, if this is our call, to live our lives to the glory of God, whether we are suffering in our bodies or suffering through persecution or simply living faithfully in a fallen world, how do we endure hardship for Christ? This passage not only speaks of that reality, but it also gives us great encouragement. It gives us encouragement to endure suffering by looking toward the future. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And verse 23 and following. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one also hope for what he sees? Well, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And when this is using the term hope, it's not a maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. I've been following baseball this year, especially with my family, and there's always that hope. The Cardinals will make it to the World Series and maybe win it. We hope they do, that type of thing. But that's a very iffy kind of hope. When the Scriptures speak of the hope in this regard, it's not that type of maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. It is a sure expectation. It's something that absolutely will take place in the plan and purpose of God. But we don't have it yet. We are still anticipating it and looking forward to it. Paul says that the sufferings that we endure in this present time cannot even be compared. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's set before us. When Paul makes that statement, it's not just abstract theory to him. He's talking about real suffering in his life and also a real focus toward eternity. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, in defending his apostleship, speaks very sarcastically and lists some of the things that he has endured. He's addressing those so-called super apostles in Corinth that were exalting themselves. And in 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 22, he said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I had spent in the deep. I had been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I had been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Those are some of the things he experienced. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and following, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He said, those things which I've experienced, being stoned and beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and all these various dangers, those are those momentary light afflictions. He said, I look forward to a glory which is far beyond all comparison. The same language in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." He doesn't say when you compare this one to this one, this is much greater. He said you can't even compare it. It's not worthy to be compared. Paul said that the sufferings that are connected with self-denial for Christ are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us as the people of God. Richard Pratt, one of the professors I had at Reformed Seminary, writes this. He said, "A fellow minister came to me one day with a heavy burden. His ministry was in a mess. A group of disgruntled members had left his church. He was deeply discouraged. He said, I don't think I can stand it. I give all I have. I get no reward. It's just not worth it." Pratt said the minister was closer to the truth than he realized. The sacrifices he made as a servant of the church were not worth the rewards he received in this life. He experienced a few high points here and there. His small successes brought moments of relief from his struggles, but every new day led him into situations that demanded more self-denial. So long as he focused his heart on the rewards of this world, he would have to conclude that the pain was not worth it. From time to time, all of us face this kind of discouragement. We devote ourselves to parenting. We sacrifice time and energy to one ministry after another. But what do we have to show through years of service? Only more demands for sacrifice. If this is all that comes to my suffering, I just can't continue, we lament. The cost of sacrificial service to Christ is not worth the results we see in this life. We receive blessings that encourage us along the way. We may have business successes or faithful children or have times of good health. But these gifts alone cannot sustain those whose lives are filled with voluntary suffering. There are but sips of water along the Via Della Rosa. To overcome the discouragement that often accompanies suffering, we have to turn to Paul's example by not focusing on this life, but on the world to come. Again, what did Paul do? He said, I think about the eternal weight of glory set before me. It doesn't mean that he didn't have real pain and real suffering and real hardship and discouragement Again, 2 Corinthians 1, he says, we despaired even of life. But even in those moments, he's turning his attention toward that eternal weight of glory. One minister friend of mine said that he would estimate that probably in through ministry, he's received the worst pain in his life. He said he continued on in ministry because it was a call from God and he looked forward toward eternity. And often pastors bear the sorrow of those in their church in times of funeral and grief and pain and struggles and anger and conflict. One of the very moving examples of sacrificial service that I encountered in my life came from the woman I've often mentioned, Dr. Farmer. She became a surgeon in 1927, unusual occurrence for a woman in that era, when she went into missions and spent 35 years as a medical missionary with a missionary team in India. Her father was a Presbyterian pastor. She was born in 1901. In fact, I had his Hebrew grammar. It mentions McCormick Seminary 1892 in the front of it. But she was very close to her father. They had a very good family relationship. And as a doctor, she recognized that he had many of the symptoms of cancer just as she was about to leave for India. And this was not in the days of flights around the world quickly. This is 1930. And she knew that when she was saying goodbye to her father, it was probably the last time she would ever see him in this life. And he didn't say anything about his illness to her. He didn't want to hinder her going onto the mission field. And as she walked up into the ship, she turned around and waved goodbye to her father, knowing that she would never see him again in this life, and walked onto the ship into missions in India. She also shared that she had expected that in giving her life into service in that way, she would never have a family, never be married. She ended up marrying a British colonel that was stationed in India and had a very happy marriage for many years. I knew the husband years later. During the time in missions in India, there were all types of conflicts and problems and times of persecution. And as she shared her life with me, especially as a teenager, I remember one of the biggest things she emphasized was the giving of your life for the kingdom of Christ. Not for what you get out of it now, but for the fact that there is an eternity set before us, and this life is transitory and temporal. And she lived to be almost 103. She was just a couple of weeks shy of her 103rd birthday when she died. And yet, even 100 years in terms of eternity is a blink in time. Paul said that he got hope by looking toward the future. Now, we usually think of this in terms of our individual salvation, and that passage certainly touches on that, but it also extends that idea. And while personal salvation is a wonderful gift from God, this passage enlarges our hope in speaking of a cosmic redemption that will take place. Look at verses 19 and following. There is a connecting word. We look toward that glory to be revealed in us, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the full consummation of our redemption. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And then in verse 23 speaks about the redemption of our bodies and the full declaration of our adoption as sons. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I think part of what encouraged Paul was not only his personal glorification in the future and his salvation, but also thinking about the the cosmic redemption that was going to take place, all the effects of sin on creation, on God's universe, are going to be redeemed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Another one of my seminary professors years ago told the story of a farmer student who had died. About 2 months before his death, he was speaking to the professor and they were visiting, and he asked him, he said, "You know that, you know, you're getting very close to death and yet you're continuing in your ministry and work." He said, "How do you keep going in the midst of this type of scenario in your life?" And I remember him saying, I will never forget his answer. He said, "Look," he said, "I'm going home. And to me, Jesus is more real than he's ever been before. I'm making it now because I see better than ever how good it will be when I go home." Those words come back to me many times in terms of whatever struggle we experience in life. When you're experiencing persecution, troubles, struggles in your life, or physical suffering, which can be not only physical pain or depression or whatever it could be, look toward the future. Think about the ultimate consummation of your redemption, which is a sure hope set before you as a child of God. And again, we read earlier in Revelation 21 some of the language of the new heaven and the new earth in verse 4. "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Every one of us in this room has been touched by death in some way. It's a result of sin. And even as redeemed people, we still age, we still get sicknesses, we still die. But we look forward to a time when death will be gone forever. Think about it. You will have your loved ones there being loved perfectly by redeemed people. You will love perfectly, and there will never be that cloud in the horizon of the separation by death, which we know exists in this life, in this reality. "There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." Where is the point of suffering in your life now? It could be physical pain or suffering or grief, discouragement, persecution, financial hardship. You could list things for a long time. But whatever it is, remember what Paul says: the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed to us. Read through that passage in Romans 8 in the midst of discouragement. Think about the future set before you. Read through Revelation 21 and the picture of that full consummation of our redemption set before us. Hebrews 11 mentions those who had gained great victories through their faith in the Messiah and Christ, the Old Testament. It also mentions those who had suffered, had died, had been martyred. And a theme is they look toward the future. They look toward that glory that is set before us as the people of God. And of course, that hope is only for those who are in Christ. Only for those who are redeemed through faith in Jesus, who throw themselves upon Christ and Him alone, and know that His work is perfect and complete, where He lived a perfectly righteous life for us and took all the penal sanctions and curse of the law for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope set before us, for that sure expectation of glory, where there will be no suffering or pain or sorrow or separation by death. There will be no sin or struggles in ourselves or with others. And we will see You. We pray that you would encourage us and motivate us in our Christian lives with a vision of the glory that is set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The temporary sufferings we experience in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. This blessed hope enables a Christian to face suffering with peace and courage. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, you can ask for the message, Suffering for Christ. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Suffering for Christ. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.